I know I've mentioned to you in the past that my previous work in international missions was a formative experience for me, and one of the particular experiences that really shaped me was a trip to northern India, where I met some pastors and seminary students that caused me to rethink ministry and how we do ministry here in North America. And I've tried to allow some of those experiences to shape me. But the truth is, you have to catch these things by experiencing them. Sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit is hard to explain to people unless he does that for you himself. And I'm hoping that this morning will be at least a small taste of that. Arun and Anjana and their boys have been in Abbotsford now for just a few years, 2022. They're church planters and evangelists in northern India, and they've their work there was the kind of work that really shaped my thinking. And so when I met Arun, we went for coffee a couple of weeks ago, and my intent was that he would speak next week while I was on vacation. But as we were talking, the Spirit just stirred that peace inside of me that said, yes, this is important. This is, you need to pay attention to this. And I thought, you need to hear this, and that I really wanted to be here on the Sunday, that they would be here as our guests. And so I asked Arun to switch the dates, and he and I worked it out. And so thank you so much for that, because I really want to learn from Arun. His insights coming from northern India into our culture gives him eyes to see our culture in ways that we don't see it. And so I have loved the brief time I've been able to spend with him, and I hope that this morning the Holy Spirit will stir in you some of those same things he's done in me. But by way of introduction, I want to show a video, and then we'll invite Arun to come and share.
In 2014, I had this burden, strong burden, to move to Bathinda. God put in my heart that I need to shift from my hometown to this place so that we can work on those families.
That time we had only 3 persons in our church. Now in 2022, we have more than 300 people in Bathinda. God is really good. He is doing his work through us.
Still, there are lots needs to be saved. We are living in probably the darkest places in the whole world, where millions of people are still unreached. I mean, in India, a lot of people are suffering from so many problems. And they have heard from others, and they have seen in movies and the YouTube and everything that only the Christian people, they really work with this healing stuff and deliverance from the demon possession and all those things. So they come with faith, even though they haven't heard the gospels. In the church, we could be healed, we could be delivered. So they come with that faith, and yeah, we pray for them and God works. After shifting to this place in Bathinda, and we had this church, you know, growing and discipling people, I started getting again the feeling, you know, in my heart that, you know, now is time for me to move further somewhere. But I was not knowing where to go. But then somehow, you know, I felt like I need to go internationally now. Mr. Doug and Sherry, they came and to India for a conference here. I just shared this thing with Mr. Doug and Sherry, and I said, you know, I'm having a strong feeling in my heart, and I think, you know, I need to go internationally, go to Canada or, you know. And they kind of looked to each other and they said, what's going on here? And then they said, you know, they've been praying for years that someone from Punjab or North India could come as a missionary to Canada to work among the North Indian people there. And it was kind of an opening door for me to see how the things can happen, because I never knew what would happen, how to do, where to go. And so I think it was divine. And here we are with the visa to Canada. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do know that God has opened this door. He's going to leave.
It's hard to leave everything from here because we are so attached with our church people. We are so attached with our families. They also love us a lot. But if God is saying to go to Canada, we will go. And we will serve the Lord wherever we will go. We will do only God's work, only because we can't do anything else. Now I realized I cannot do anything else because God is doing everything. There in Canada, He will also use me for His kingdom because I'm fully, you know, surrender my life to Him.
But I thank God for all those people who are praying for us, the team that we have there who have the heart for this vision, and all the churches who are supporting you, not just financially, but in prayers and spiritually, emotionally, everywhere. In 2014, you know, while we were in my hometown, Dabwali, we had like 15 house churches, but we handed over the ministry to the young guys whom I raised there. So I knew that after I leave, it will not be that the things will decrease, it will definitely increase because they will get their own stand to do the things in the way they like and they want to. Then from the 15 churches now, they have grown to like 42 churches in that area. So I believe in the same way that the church grew in Dabwali, in the same way I believe it will grow here, it will be expanded. Like the disciples I have here, raised the disciples, they will be having their own churches, I believe. That's my prayer and hope. And now going to another place, not knowing what to do, how to do, but still trusting God that He will lead.
Oh, good morning. I've seen this video after 3 years and I look a little different now.
You look younger.
Yes. Yeah, people and places change us. And so thank you for inviting us as a family here. First of all, I just want to thank God for this wonderful privilege and opportunity that He's given us to serve Him, to be His children, and to be His co-workers in this kingdom task that He's given to each one of us. And I want to thank Pastor Norm for inviting me and giving me this privilege to come amongst you all and share God's word and a little ministry update. It's an honor. It's real honor because this all started. Everything that you see has been done. It was because God has chosen each one of us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that He chose us before the foundations of the earth was laid. And He has chosen us to be holy and blameless in His sight. And so the story began when I was a school-going kid, a primary school-going kid, and I was suffering from epileptic seizures. And I had those seizures for 2 years. I am a third-generation Christian from a Sikh background. My wife, she's a third-generation Christian from a Hindu background. But when I was born into a Christian family. But in those early years of my life, I was suffering from the seizures and not very much advanced in medical sciences and the medications. So the doctor said that as long as this child lives, he'll be on medication. And if he quits the medication, these seizures can really harm his brain. And so his brain will not be developed in the way like other normal kids. And so my parents, they were really worried because I'm the only son and then I have a younger sister. But they took me to various prayer meetings, many healing crusades, many other places, you know, the anointed men of God, they prayed for me, but nothing really happened. But my parents, they were in the habit of praying every evening, the family prayer. And so once when they were praying, the Spirit of the Lord stirred into their hearts that, you know, from the story of Hannah and Samuel, that she desperately wanted a child. But one time she made a vow that, Lord, if you bless me with a child, I will devote him, dedicate him for your service in your house. And so that thing really caught the attention of my parents and they said, Lord, we want our son to be healed. But if you want him to live, heal him completely and we will dedicate him for your ministry. So as soon as they made that commitment, they were praying, and my mom said that, "I knew that tonight you will have this seizure." Because I used to get these seizures only when I was asleep, never while walking around. So that those were even fatal, because nobody would know what's going on in me while I was asleep. So when she opened up her eyes in the prayer, she saw that I was actually having the seizure at that time. And so my parents, they prayed for me. They prayed for the healing. And long story short, there were so many things that happened that day. But God stretched forth his hand of healing and deliverance over me, and God healed me there. And so how do my parents know is that my mom says that I was looking into the sky as if something went out of me. And so that was a confirmation for my parents that now their son is healed. So they went into the church the coming Sunday and they testified that now our son is healed. And so we just dedicate him for God's work, for that ministry. You know, because the doctors, they cannot give you in the writing that he will never have seizures again. But by faith, my parents, they testified and declared that their son is healed. So since then, I have never had seizures. All glory to Jesus. Amen. Yes, you can clap for the Lord. Because God is true in his promises, and God healed me. So I grew up with this mindset that I have to serve the Lord. In many occasions when my life seemed struggling and in disturbance, God used to show me the people who were having these seizures live. I would be going on the road and I would see someone having seizure. So on those times, God reminded me again and again and again that, see, your life was like that, but I healed you, and there's a purpose behind that. I want you to serve me. When I was in my young age, after my college, I had different ideas. I knew that I had to serve the Lord, but I never wanted to be a pastor. I said, I cannot take the tensions of the church people. They will just give you all the tension and they will go back and sleep, and you as a pastor are just praying all night for those people. I didn't want you to do that. I said, Lord, I will serve you, but I want to earn money. I want to have business, and with that money, I will serve the people. I will just do the evangelistic ministry, and when people come to faith, I will just hand them over to the local churches and they will carry the burden, and I will still be in ministry. I picked up verses for myself from the Bible that the prophet never gets honored in his own place, and so many verses like that. But after my Bible study, my Bible college, I was into the evangelistic ministry. I did it since 2006 to 2009. I did that. I started some projects for the underprivileged children. Did everything that was good. But it wasn't the main purpose for which God had created me or chosen me. Everything that I was good that I did felt good, looked good. Nothing bad in that. Looked like it was a ministry, and it was in some ways. But God was bringing me to a point. And so in 2009, I was interpreting for a missionary from the US in northern India. And so I translated for him, and after the meeting, we were having dinner together, and just I asked for his personal testimony of this missionary. And he said that I started to do the church planting ministry right from my home. And it was like the Spirit of the Lord said, this is for you, hear it carefully. So I just was keen to what he was saying, and it was like, oh, you started from your hometown? But Bible says the prophet never gets honor in his hometown. And then so those were God was lifting up all the things, the sheets that were hindering my vision and sight. And so the Spirit said, you need to do this. Now I want you to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. And I said, Lord, this is not my type of thing that I want to do. But he said, you have to. Then I put a condition in front of the Lord. I said, Lord, if you want me to be a pastor, give me a sign. I will go back to my place, my hometown, after this meeting is done. And then I want you to give me a sign. I will go to a family, a house that I know. I will share the gospel. And if right away they say that, yes, we want to accept Jesus and we want to follow him, that will be a sign for me that you want me to be a pastor. And so I knew, because it was hard. You know, those people, they were hard-hearted. And so I went back home after all this meeting was done. And I prayed and I said, okay, Lord, today I'm going to this neighborhood. I knew one house right across the street. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll go in. I chose that house. I went there, husband, wife, four kids. I said, I want to talk to you something very important. They said, yes, please. And so they all sat together. I just shared my testimony. I just shared the gospel clearly for 1 hour continuously. I spoke. And then after 1 hour, I said, I knew they would not believe. I said, so what do you think about this Jesus? And they said, yeah, we all want to follow this Jesus. If he healed you, if he changed you, he can do it for us too. And I said, oh Lord, what have you done? And so I said, okay. So I led them in the prayer of salvation. They accepted the Lord, all six of them, right then. And so that was the beginning of the church planting ministry in November of 2009. And so from the very beginning, I knew that now if I am into the church planting ministry, God wants us to raise disciples. So I prayed for the disciples. And God gave me some young people on this journey. And so as you heard, in 6 months, we planted 15 house churches. And so it sounds very incredible, but I think that was a season that God had prepared for us to encourage us, to give us a vision and to give us a start. And so in 6 months, we just planted 15 house churches. Wherever God would give us the opportunity, we would say, yes, let's go. And if somebody believes, they say, whatever you shared with us, can you share with our relatives and friends too? They live 100 kilometers. We say, yes, please, let's go. So that's how we did this. And so in 6 months, when we started these 15 house churches, God said, now I want you to slow down. I want you now to disciple these people. No more going here and there. Now invest your time, your efforts, your money, and everything into these people and disciple them. So then we started to do that. And in 2014, when we had these 15 house churches, we had our disciples, we had three generations of disciples at that point. God told me and my wife that now we need to move to another city in Bathinda, the church that you saw. Go to that place. We just had one family there that we used to visit once in a week. God said, leave everything into the hands of the disciples. Let them grow this. You go to this new place. So I asked my wife, you know, that God is saying that you need to leave everything here and start from scratch going into this new city in the southern part of Punjab in North India. And so she said that, yes, if God is calling, how can I stop you in that? My younger son, he was just 3 months old, and we were not working with any organization, no financial support, nothing at all. And so my parents, they had never stopped me in any ministry work. So they said, yeah, definitely, if you want to go, you just go. But as parents, they were just worried that how will you financially sustain yourself? What will you do? Because you don't have any income, nothing. And you have just child 3 months old and the older boy 2 years old. And I said, yeah, God will take care. My grandma, she's still alive. She's 94 years old. And she said, she was a retired government teacher. She just went into her room. She brought her ATM card and she said, take this and use this money. Because whatever pension she got, she said, use this money, give me a little bit every month, but you keep this ATM card. So she gave me that, and I thanked the Lord, and we moved to this new place in Bathinda, starting with one family, and until 2022, God gave us 65 families there by the grace of God. So we just thank God for that. In 2018, then, God talked to us to come to Canada. And as you saw in the video, I didn't know where I have to go. But I knew that now again, I had that same kind of stir in my heart that now you need to leave everything here into the hands of these disciples that you have raised in this new place and move to another place. And I never knew which place I had to go. And so Mr. Doug and Sherry, who are our colleagues in the mission agency, Multiply, the MB mission agency that brought us here to Canada, they were the missionaries in India, and they used to come to a network that I was a part of. I was an overseer of three different states in North India, working with them starting from 2016 or 17. And so I was working with them, and I used to go for these annual conferences where I used to translate for the foreigners. And so I was once translating for Sherry Hyderabad there, and she mentioned the demographics and the statistics of Abbotsford and British Columbia. And she said that, you know, there are about 36% of the population in Abbotsford are South Asians, and majority of them are Punjabis, and we don't have very many churches and outreach programs in there. And while I was translating, it again struck into me, this is the place where I want you to go. But I was very reluctant in sharing this thing with Sherry, because I had some experiences which are not so good from the foreigners from North America. Because I have heard them say, not all of them, one or two, they said that, you know, you Indians are beggars. You just work for money. If we give you money, you work in the ministry. If money doesn't come from North America, you don't do anything. So those kind of things were really hard on me. I said, no, I cannot share this with her because she comes from Canada, from North America. And if I share this, then she will say, oh, so I just gave this information and right away you have the vision to come to Canada. So that was, I was very reluctant in sharing that. But every day, God would speak to us, me and my wife, that this is the time for us to go. I would talk to my wife. I said, you know, it's so unsettling. I cannot sleep in the night. What should I do? I cannot sleep. It is so unrest in my soul that I had to talk to them, and this is where God is leading. So after a couple of months, they again visited our church network, our ministry network. And while we were coming back one day after our mission work that day, I was dropping them to their hotel rooms. And I don't know, but I just opened up my mouth. I had no intention of sharing this. But these words just came out of me. I said, you know, I want to share something with you, and I think God is calling us to go to Canada. And they said, oh, this is amazing, because many years back, they had talked to our executive director where I was working that we want, if anybody should come to Canada, we want this person to come to Canada. But we had never spoken this to you because we didn't want it to pluck you out of the fruitful ministry that you were doing. And so we were just silent. And now because you are saying this thing, it is a confirmation that God wants us to work on this thing. So that was the birth of this vision in the car coming back to our hotel rooms. And then since 2018 to 2022, all the process, the work was done, COVID hit and all those things. But in 2022, May of 2022, God brought us here. So by the end of this May, we'll complete 3 years in Canada. So we just want to thank God for His faithfulness, for His love, for His mercies in our life and the life of each one of us. And I want to share the good news that our family received last week. Is something problem with this thing or... Is it okay? Okay. So last Friday, we received this news that our visas have been extended for another 4 years by God's grace. So we thank God for that. And India and Canada is not right now politically in a very good relationship, but God opened this door for us. So kindly pray for our work permits now. We are in the process of renewing our work permits and our kids' study permits. So this is the story so far. Please remember us in your prayers. We have some information there. Our prayer cards are there, a little bit of information. You can pray for us. You can sign up for the newsletters that we give. And typically, we are asked to do it monthly, but it's I'm not very skilled in doing that, so it comes quarterly or somehow, but you will still receive the information of the ministry that we do. Okay. So let's dive into the Word of God. I'm so thankful that it's always a joy for me to share from God's Word, because there is nothing more powerful and alive than the Word of God itself. Amen? Can you shout hallelujah along with me? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! To God be all the glory. So today I want to share with you from Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, as an Indian pastor, I just want to thank Pastor Norm. He's given me some time, the liberty of the time to share and preach. Because when we had come, we were just given 5 to 7 minutes in the churches to share. And I said, this is very hard. You know, you're asking something from an Indian pastor, where I used to preach for 2.5 hours. In our church. And you wouldn't believe that. That's true. I used to preach for 2 hours to 2.5 hours. And people would just sit. Our services are from 4 to 4.5 hours. Every Sunday. And people enjoy that. But I respect the time here. But I always say that the Canadian clocks, they run very fast here. But as I share along with you, to you, may you exercise the gift of patience that you have from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we'll talk about Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 in the light of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, and all the things shall be added unto you. He says, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will wear, where you will live, how you will survive, about the future of your kids and yourself. Do not worry about all these things, because pagans worry about that. In other words, if we are worrying about all these things, we are like the pagans. And pagans are the ones who do not know who God is. They know that there is someone, there might be someone, but they do not know. But God revealed himself in and through Christ Jesus, that he died for us, he rose back, and he says that I give you life eternal as a gift. And so we are called to be the children of God, his sons and daughters. And if we live in the worry and thinking that how we will survive, what will happen, what is our future, how will our kids survive, what do we have a house, do we need, how will have, what to wear, all these things. If we worry about this day and night, then it means that we are living life like pagans. And I just want to start it with saying that, you know, if I speak anything that feels offensive, please forgive me. I just want to ask forgiveness in advance. But I just want to say that let the Holy Spirit talk to each one of us. If there are some things that needs to be revived, renewed, then let's be open. Because Bible says, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit today, do not harden your hearts. So let's dive into this. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, it serves as the powerful exhortation to the believers about how to live a transformed life that reflects God's will. The passage calls us to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, to renew our minds, and to live with humility. This connects deeply with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, verse 33, where he says, but seek first. Can you say, seek first? If you repeat after me, it's very good. Seek first. Yes. So when Jesus says, seek first, it is something that he wants us to prioritize. And the beauty of prioritization is that you know where you need to focus your energy and your time. And so when Jesus says, seek first, that means there are other things that can be sought. There are other things that you can be distracted. But I want you to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And all the things that you think are your primary needs. We grew up in our context, I don't know how they say here, but in India, we grew up in this mindset that say that food, shelter, and clothing are your basic primary needs. You cannot live without that. But when we read the Bible, Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Everything that comes out of the word from the mouth of the Lord. So seeking first his kingdom, it might seem hard. It might seem very repetitive to us. But this is something that God wants us to start our life with. Seeking first his kingdom. And all the other things that we think are primary become secondary in our life. Because God says that as you care for your children, I care for you because I'm your heavenly Father. I know what you need. All the things, I'm going to give it to you. All the things will be given to you. In this world where distractions and self-interest dominate, these scriptures remind us that our first pursuit must be God's kingdom, his reign, his will, and his glory. And when we talk about the kingdom concept, sometimes it's hard for us to understand because we grew up in a democratic political scenario. And in democracy, it's people who vote and choose the leader who will rule over them. But the kingdom pattern is not like that. In the kingdom, king is born by birth. You don't choose a king or you don't remove the king from throne according to your interest, your likes and dislikes. So when God says, seek first his kingdom, that means there's a king. If there's a kingdom, it means there is a king. And that king is not voted in or voted out by us. King is king. We have to admit that he is the king. And if we come on the same page with God, That is the joy. And if we don't, the reality is not going to change. He will still be the king. And so it's always better, it's always the best decision to accept that Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You please be seated on the throne of our heart and rule our lives. That's the best decision that we can make. Are you with me? Okay, so kingdom first. And in this kingdom, he's given us the authority to be his sons and daughters. Even though we are the people in his kingdom, we are his sons and daughters. And in the kingdom, in democracy, we have our own properties. We have our own houses. We have our own everything. Whatever we own, those things belong to us. But in the kingdom, king is the ruler of everything. You might have a house, but it belongs to the king. You might have the land, but still it belongs to the king. And king can give this thing to this person, from here to there. He called to Abraham, and he said, okay, as far as you can see, your eyes see, I will give you all these things. That is how our God, our king is, our father is. So we need not to worry about anything. Church is not our destination. Church is the means that takes us to the destination, and the destination is the kingdom of heaven. We are called to be the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In churches, we have members, but in the kingdom, we have citizens, right? And so, we can change. We can go from here to that church. We can keep on shifting those things, but we are all going towards the kingdom. We are called to be the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So, living sacrifice, I have just broken down some of these verses in 1, 2, and 3. So the first thing that we learn from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is the living sacrifice. That is a call to surrender. Let's read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Living sacrifice. How does that sound to you? The living sacrifice. Let's break down these things. What is a sacrifice? What do you understand from sacrifice? Anybody? Surrendering? Something that's given up? Anybody else, please? Let's learn together. Something that's killed. Yes. In the Bible, the concept of sacrifice holds very deep spiritual and theological significance. A sacrifice generally refers to offering something of value to God as an act of worship, devotion, or atonement of sins. Over time, the meaning and the practice of sacrifice evolved, and it became both the symbol of obedience to God and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ's ultimate sacrifice for humanity. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices typically involved the offering of an animal, which was killed as the means of atonement for sin or an act of worship. These sacrifices were the dead sacrifices, because when you sacrifice, the animal is dead, he's killed, symbolizing the seriousness of sin and the need for atonement. But in contrast, the living sacrifice means offering oneself not through the physical death, but by living each day in total surrender to God. It means giving all aspects of your life, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your time, your resources, over to God for his purposes. This is not just a one-time act, but an ongoing commitment to live for him. So living sacrifice, think about it. You die every day. You wake up in the morning and you are dead for the Lord. In Galatians 2 chapter and verse 20, Paul says that it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. So if someone says something to me, he's not saying something to me. Why should I be offended? Because I'm already dead. I've crucified myself with Christ. And Christ lives in me. And what is Christ saying when he's hung on the cross? What is the response of Christ when he's hanging on the cross? What does he say about the people? Those, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Did they really not know what they were doing? Absolutely, they thought we are doing the right thing. Bible says, even if you have a valid reason to accuse someone, still out of love, forgive them. That is a way of living sacrifice. Having Jesus in us, dying with him on cross, dying. Bible says that, you know, if you want to be my disciples, crucify yourself. Pick up your cross. And picking up cross means that you will be hung on the same cross. That is what it doesn't, it is not for a photo shoot. Picking up your cross means that you are picking up because finally you will be crucified on the same cross. And so that means that you live for Christ alone. So the first point is the living sacrifice, a call to complete surrender. Paul urges us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Sacrifice is not one-time offering, but an ongoing life of worship. It's beautiful. You know, all these songs that we sang in the worship, in 3 years, I never heard these songs. These were so new. But they were beautiful. David, one of the greatest worshipers of all time, said that I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So that's the posture of worship. We don't come and worship, start our worship here. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. Before we come, we are thanking him for our life, for everything that he's done. And I thank God for the seizures that I had for 2 years. Because same David in Psalm 119, he says that it is good that I was afflicted because I could know his statutes. I learned about his statutes only in my affliction. So it was good because if I wouldn't have those seizures, I wouldn't be standing here and sharing God's love and his word. So everything that we are going through, all the struggles that you individually, as a family, as a church that you might be going through, remember that that is something that God designed and fashioned for us. So that we become just like Christ Jesus. I always give this analogy that there are things like an ice cube and there's a clay mixed with water. When you keep both these things in the sun, hot sun, one thing, what do you call that? Melts. The ice cube melts. But the clay, it hardens. The same sun changes the nature of both things. And so are we. When we go through all the struggles, either we melt, we become humble, or we become hard-hearted. It's our choice who lives in us. The sacrificial living is not about our will or our preferences about God's glory, but it is about God's glory. Seeking his kingdom first means putting his will above your own. Surrendering everything to him. So what's the application that we learn from this first verse? Seeking the kingdom first is about our posture before God. We choose to live sacrificially, giving our time, our talents, our treasures for his kingdom work, trusting that he will provide for our needs. When we just came to Canada, people would ask us, oh, okay, that's so nice that you have come. Wonderful. So now we'll have the Punjabis. I said, sure, yeah, you will have the Punjabis, but I don't know those Punjabis. Do you know? He said, yeah, they've been friends with us for a long, long time. That's nice. So what have you done? Oh, we just wave our hands. We smile. I said, that's it? Yeah, that's it. We coming from India, we had in our mind, we have different assumptions, whatever you call, that, you know, the groundwork here would have been done. Because we think that Canada, America, England, you know, these are Christian countries. That's how we think. And I thought, you know, that we'll be here for the second step. The first, the tilling thing would have been done. The tilling the ground would have been done. The sowing of seed would have been done. But now there's a problem of culture and language, so we are here for that. In one sense, I think I was even prideful too when we came. But then God shaped us first. God said, hey, you don't think that you are the savior of the Punjabi community here. I want you to share to the people, encourage them that we all have to work collaboratively to see the Punjabis come to the Lord. We all have to work together to see the breakthrough, the kingdom breakthrough, the revival in these communities. In the first century, God used persecution to disperse people from Jerusalem. They went to Samaria and Judea and the prophecy was fulfilled. But in this season, God is using immigration to bring people from all countries back into your city, in your neighborhoods. And I want to encourage you as a church, all the Punjabi Christians that I have met who have accepted the Lord, none of them was evangelized by any Punjabi. All of them were evangelized by local white Canadians. None of them came to know the Lord through any Punjabi. So that's for your encouragement. Let's go back to our topic. So the illustration that we see, can we really live a sacrificial life? A living sacrifice? Is it even possible? Consider the story of the widow offering in Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. While others gave out of their abundance, this lady gives all she had. This act of sacrifice wasn't just about money. It was about prioritizing God's kingdom and his purpose. Another illustration that we have is a story of a woman who pours perfume on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. The disciples who were with Jesus all the time, they said, what are you doing? Like, this is waste. What you have done? We could have cared for the poor. We could have sold this so expensive perfume, and it gives the value of that. It was a 1 year's wage. Like in that time, in Jesus' time and that context, it was very hard for people to survive, you know, earning daily and eating daily. That was the scenario. And this woman, I don't know how she would have worked, what she would have done, that she could afford this expensive perfume. But what she did was, when she came there, this was in the house in John chapter 12, in the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. This was Mary. She came and she just poured this perfume on Jesus' feet. And then she wipes. In the biblical context of that time, women, hair, it was her glory. That's what Bible says in Corinthians. Like, they would never open their hair in public. It was something that can be done private or within the family. But she opens up her hair in the public. So many people there. And she wipes his feet with her hair. She did not calculate what people would think. She did not calculate the price and value of the perfume. All she did was complete sacrifice and surrender to worship the Lord. Second verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the heading for this is renewed minds, transformation through God's word. Mind is often linked to our thinking, our will, and the emotions. The mind is the seat of reasoning, understanding, and decision-making. It is where we process information and form the conclusions based on the input that we have received, whether it's from our senses, our experience, our education, or our beliefs. But that is the battleground. Our minds is the battleground. And he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your minds have been renewed by the power of Jesus when you accepted him. Our spirits are saved, right then. Our bodies relate to the world, but there is something, that mind, that soul part, that mind part, which the enemy can use and deceive people. Conformity to the world means thinking and living according to the standards, values, and priorities of the world around us, which often conflict with God's truth. We live in a world, we come from different cultures. I come from a different culture. You might be from different cultures, maybe. I don't know. And so we've been raised in those cultures, and the paint of culture is much stronger sometimes in our life, even stronger than our faith in God's word. I'll tell you one quick story, which I mostly share. I was in a car with a very good Christian friend. We came from a church service here in Canada, and it was nice service and nice preaching. So we were talking about that, something about God's love, and oh, so nice. And we were talking about those biblical truths and principles that we heard that morning. But while coming, now this is a white person, white Canadian, okay? And so when we are going, the car in front of us, without giving any signal, changed the lane. For me as an Indian, no problem at all. Because we don't even care for like the lights on the intersection. It's funny, in India, you have those dotted lines, white lines. We used to drive keeping our car on the center of that, believing that this is to guide us and give us the direction where we have to go. And I never realized that those are two lanes. Anyways, so coming to this story. So when that person changed, that car changed the lane, this person became so upset. So upset that, you know, what is he doing? This is breaking the law. This is not right. I said, please, come now. It's okay. And that brings to my memory, even though this person is not wrong, he's right. There's a law, there's all those things. But then there's a superior law of God too. We need to love people. I know, you know, you might have faced some Punjabis who would be corrupt, who tell lies, who use these F words, S words all the time. For them, you know, swearing is like eating candies. You might have a bitter experience with Punjabis or any other community people. And because of that, the enemy tricks the people of God that they raise these walls of bitterness in their life, that even though they want to be good, genuine Christians and followers of Jesus, they're not able to step into that area where they can love these people as Jesus loves them. Because there are these walls of bitterness that are in existence for a long, long time, and many people, they don't even realize that we are living with those walls. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. This world lives in this way. They want to follow the rules, and rules are good. We have to. But what is bigger than the love that we carry? What is bigger than the forgiveness that Jesus gave us? And he said that you also forgive others. The word renew means make something new again and to restore to its original state and condition. The first word that Jesus, the first message that Jesus preached was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repenting from what? Repenting from what we have. He was talking to the people who were maybe the nicest people in following the law and rules. But he says repent. John the Baptist, his message was repent. Jesus' message was repent. And here it's again one of the grammatical constructs that renew. Re is doing again. To the new, how God made Adam and Eve. I want you to renew and become like that, because that image is marred. And be like Jesus. Transformation, on the other hand, means a radical change. A renewed mind is the one that is no longer controlled by the worldly thinking, but it is shaped and influenced by God's word, the Holy Spirit, and Christ-centered view. In the world, success may be measured by wealth, status, and power. But in God's kingdom, success is defined by faithfulness, humility, and serving others. The patterns of the world are different than the patterns of God's kingdom. Here, when people talk about net worth of so-and-so, about Elon Musk and Bill Gates, they measure a net worth of a person by his money, his wealth, his properties, bank balance, cars, properties. But what is our net worth? For God so loved us that he gave his son for us. Even if he would be a single person on the face of the earth, Christ would still come and die for us. That is how valuable we are. Seeking kingdom first requires a renewed mind, one that is constantly shaped by God's word. The world around us bombards us with our own values, materialism, individualism, success, self-centeredness. But seeking God's kingdom first calls us to think differently, aligning our minds with the mind of Christ. It's good for you that I read from here, because if I don't, I'll go for 2 hours. What's the application from this verse, second verse? This transformation is ongoing. A continual process of allowing God's word to shape how we think, how we make decisions, how we act. We need to renew our minds daily through prayer, reading the Bible, and seeking God's guidance daily. What is the illustration for this verse? Think of Apostle Paul before and after his conversion. His mind was radically changed from persecuting Christians to being one of the greatest advocates because he encountered the truth of Christ. Similarly, when we align our minds with God's kingdom, we begin to see the world through his eyes, desiring what he desires, speaking what he speaks. Jesus said, I don't speak anything on my own. I only speak what I hear my Father say. I do not do anything on my own. I only do what my Father tells me to do. And that's how God has called us. Because the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. Third verse, quickly. And it says, for by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So the heading for this is humility, recognizing our role in God's plan. We are all called, we are all created for a purpose, and we are all equally important, like the cogs in the wheel, like those watches which had different, what do you call those things? Gears, yes. Sorry, thank you for helping me. Those gears. Some are big, some are small, some are very small, some are very big. But they all are needed to give you the perfect time. They all fix together. We might not be good singers, we might not be good players or worshipers, no. But whatever God has created, none of His children in His kingdom are without gifts. We all have the gifts. But we just need to use them, polish them for His glory. Humility is central to seeking God's kingdom first. We must recognize that it is only by God's grace that we are part of His kingdom. And we have no reason to boast in our own abilities or accomplishments. Our position in the kingdom of God is not about status or power, but about fulfilling God's purposes with a humble heart. What's the application that we get from this verse? When we seek God's kingdom first, we recognize that our role as the servants of His plan, we serve with humility, not for our own glory, but for the advancement of His kingdom. Humility allows us to put others first and prioritize God's will over our personal ambition. So what's the illustration for this? Jesus, the King of this kingdom, modeled humility. In Philippians, we see that who was the greatest of the greatest became the humblest of the humble. The King of kings became the lowly human being, born in a manger, still the child of God, the Son of God. Born into the family of a carpenter, still the Son of God. Walked on foot, no chariots, no horses, still the Son of God. Carrying the cross, flogged, and His ribcage visible because of those flogging, still the Son of God. Carrying and then dying on the cross, hanging on the three nails. Yesterday I was sharing this thing. I said, you know, many times I wonder, He was 33 plus years old, His average weight would be about 60 to 70 kilos, right? But He was hanging just on the three nails. Like 70 kilos of weight just on three nails. Imagine that. So every breath that He would inhale and exhale would be a death in itself. Just on the weight, 70 kilos weight on these three nails. And still, He loved us so much that He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He modeled humility for us. He, being the greatest, took the lowest position, showing that true greatness in the kingdom of God is found in humble service. So, conclusion. Good part. Seeking His kingdom first above everything else. To seek God's kingdom first means offering our lives as living sacrifices, renewing our minds to align with His will, and walking in humility. This is the true and proper worship that Paul talks about in Romans 12. Matthew 6:33 reminds us that when we seek God's kingdom above everything else, everything falls into a proper place. I'm mentoring a Punjabi young guy. He works in the law enforcement in the prison area, recently diagnosed with PTSD, going through counselings and all those things. He's a believer in his family. But his wife says that if you want to follow Jesus, divorce me. It's so hard. In the Punjabi setup, you know, there's so many things. Anyway, so I'm just mentoring him. Yesterday he called me. His wife is like too much into this now that, please divorce me, I just hate you. He said, how can I be a good husband to her? How can I be a good father to my kids? Because my anger issue just, I sometimes spank my kids and I speak, you know, vulgar words to them. I said, yeah. You can be a good father, you can be a good husband, but your eyes are not fixed on the right position. What you are thinking is good. But I can be a good husband to my wife. But then I can be mean to other women. I can be a good father to my kids, but I can be a bad neighbor to the kids in my neighborhood. So that's not the right way how you think about this. Don't ask me this question. You should change your question. How can I be a true disciple of Jesus? That's the right question. Because if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you'll not only be a good husband, not only be a good father, you'll be a good human being, you'll be a good neighbor, you'll be a good relative, you'll be a good brother, you'll be a good whatever. We can be good, sincere, genuine Christians. But if we don't walk with the mindset, kingdom mindset, even though we have the potential, we'll never be able to reach to the potential where God can use us as kingdom citizens to draw people towards himself. Be obedient to what you already know and you have. God's will is often revealed through obedience to the things he has already made clear. If we are faithful in following the known commands of God, he will reveal more of his will to us. John chapter 7 verse 17, Jesus says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teachings come from God or whether I speak on my own. If you act in obedience to what you already know of God's will, he will lead you further. So the call to action, I will just say two things in the end and then we'll pray. Ask yourself now, when we have heard about what God has for us this morning, the spiritual food, ask yourself, are you truly seeking God's kingdom first in your life? Are there areas where you need to surrender, renew your mind, or humble yourself before God? There could be. The second thing, let us make a fresh commitment today to prioritize God's kingdom in every aspect of our life. His kingdom first, because we are living for that. We are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven on the face of the earth. In India, Indian context, I always use this because so many years done ministry there, right? In India, we have a saying that you cannot be an enemy to a crocodile if you want to live in the water. Is it appropriate? The saying is good. You cannot be the enemy of a crocodile if you want to live in water. And Bible says that this world is full of sin, evil, darkness, and the enemy rules here. So the best logical way is to blend in with the cultures and patterns of this world to survive. But God says, I have called you. The word holy means set apart. Be holy as your Father is holy. It means already that I don't want you to be the friend of the crocodile. You'll be a friend to one and the enemy to the other. But if you love the world and the things in it, you don't have the love of the Father in you. In other words, seek his kingdom first. Fix your eyes on Jesus. No matter you have so many things, this is real. This world is real. But let's extend the boundaries of our faith to believe that we have never seen before. Many Christians, they believe many good things from here. But when it comes to practically using that faith, it becomes hard. Let's expand our faith in the spiritual realm to just see that, Lord, whatever your word says, we believe that and do it for your glory. We want to be in the picture of this end time revival. We don't want to be the spectators of hearing stories of other people. We want to be in this story ourselves. Let's pray. Can you all stand, please? Thank you so much. And it would be nice if you could just lift up your hands towards heaven. Because he is the Lord of heavens and the earth. I lift up my eyes from where my help comes from. Father God, we come to you, thanking you for your love, your compassion, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that Jesus spoke, that seek first his kingdom. Prioritize your needs. Prioritize your focus. Seek his kingdom. Explore his kingdom. Know the facts about his kingdom. And all the other things will be added to you. Do not worry about these things. And thank you for the words that you gave through Paul. That let's offer our bodies as living sacrifice. Even though we walk,
in this body, but we want to live as living sacrifices. Such a powerful word. And we do not want to conform to the pattern of this world, how the world lives and operates, but we want to live the kingdom citizen life with a renewed mind. The mind that is aligned with God. The mind that is aligned with the words of Jesus. Because that's the true act of worship. Help each one of us, Lord, when we are standing here in your presence. Your word says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. You are here, Lord, we believe that. Renew our hearts, renew our minds. And if there's anything that displeases you, just remove those things out of our lives, Lord. We surrender and re-surrender our lives, Lord, to you. And Lord, as your servant, I just bless this church. Thank you for Pastor Norm, Lord. Thank you for such a good leader who carries the heart and passion to see God's word grow in this church. Thank you for the wonderful people that you gave an opportunity to share your word with. Bless them, Lord. If they are going through any struggles in their life, physical, mental, spiritual, social, moral, any kind, we speak to those problems in the name of Christ Jesus and we ask your glory to come. We ask for your presence to remove all the obstacles of life, Lord, that they are going through. And let your glory be manifested in such a way that even the others may experience your mighty wonders and signs through our lives, Lord. We want to serve you, Lord. Teach us to serve you. Teach us to love you.